Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I just want to come before you and as always, just say thank you. Lord, you're so gracious. You're so good. I thank you, Lord, that in an ever-changing world, you don't change. Lord, you are perfect from the beginning. You have always been. You have always been perfect. You are not learning, evolving, or changing. Your truth stands. And it's always the truth. For those of us that have placed you as their God, those of us that look to you for that truth, just find so much comfort in it. So Lord, as we come before your word today, would you use your truth to build the solid foundations in all of our lives? So as storms come, as things happen, and as worries may arise, Lord, we can stand. And we can stand with the confidence, not in ourselves, but in you. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm excited for week two of this anxiety series. I got to tell you, it was kind of interesting. There was a lot of response, which was very, very good. I'm excited about that, but it kind of made me anxious for today. Oh, yeah. So nothing quite like high expectations, you know, that's good. That's all right. We're excited about that. We'll put it in the Lord's hands. But as we're going through this series on anxiety, there's a lot of things that go with anxiety. Obviously, paranoia, fear, depression is actually connected with anxiety. We'll kind of explain a little bit how all those things work. But what I want to do today primarily is I want to define exactly what anxiety is, because anxiety and fear are not the same. They may feel the same, but they're not the same. Fear, actually, a big part of fear is understanding that that's kind of a natural response to things that are dangerous, right? So if you're in a dangerous situation and somebody makes a threatening move towards you, your response is fear, okay? And that's actually aided by your body. Your body has this reactionary mode. When it feels that it's threatened, it kind of heightens your adrenaline. It kind of gives you this ability to react, perhaps in ways, if anybody's ever been in a dangerous situation, maybe they reacted, and after it was over with, they're like, I don't even know how that happened. I just reacted. Well, part of that is because of a natural fear response that we have, that God has put in us. Anxiety, on the other hand, it feels similar, but the problem with anxiety is that we're fearful of something that we don't even know what it is, right? So rather than reacting to something in front of us and kind of moving in a way that we can get past it, anxiety is something off into the distance. And we have no idea what it is. We have a sense that it's out there, and there's this, we generate all this fear of something that doesn't actually exist. And that's why anxiety is so dangerous, because if you walk around in this perpetual state of fearing the unknown, then what happens over time, you know, as your body, because you can actually trigger this response mechanism in your bodies. So your body registers that as fear. And so what your body will do is it will actually raise your adrenaline and it'll give you kind of naturally what you need to overcome a fearful situation. But over time, in a perpetual state of anxiety, there reaches a point where your body just shuts down. It just says, you know what? I can't produce this adrenaline anymore. I can't give you what you need. You've been running too hard. So we're just going to shut down. And that's why anxiety and depression are always connected, and anxiety precedes depression. So when a person oftentimes falls into a state of depression, usually they go into that after a season of anxiety. This is what happens. They actually see this. They can measure this in soldiers. Soldiers that are in the field of fire for too long, eventually their emotions just shut down, and they go into this state of depression. And that's why, so this is the, and this is just a natural occurrence. So one of the things we have to know as we study anxiety is, what does God want to do to break that cycle? before we go, okay, so we're anxious of the unknown, and it's, you know, feels like fear. It's going on and on and on and on until eventually our body shuts down and now we're depressed. And so how does God interact in that? Now, I want everybody right now, I want you to do a little exercise. So you're going to get involved. Everybody ready? And it does involve raising your hands, okay? So here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to go like this. Everybody, right hand. All right. Now, make point with your finger. Now, take that finger and touch it right here. All right. As we go forward, this is where the battle lies. Okay? What is your greatest weapon against anxiety? Obviously, it's the Lord. It's your faith. But where does it work? Right here. Actually, inside, if you could go, it's in here. So you have to know that. You know, it's kind of, it's amazing to me. So here's how they kind of treat anxiety. One is they medicate it. And the idea is that hopefully it can kind of reduce this perpetual response system that's in your bodies, and it can kind of calm you down perhaps. But they're always, it's kind of challenging with that because sometimes we still, there's kind of a depressionary link to that. So then you got to go into antidepressants, and it's kind of a complicated thing. So people have to experience with the right medication. They have to work through all those things. So that's one way that they treat it. But another way they treat it is actually called cognitive therapy. And cognitive therapy is where they actually take you, a therapist or somebody takes you and teaches you ways to retrain your thinking. Retrain your brain. And I don't want to say this, I'm in no way saying anything because I know how difficult it is. And like I said last week, we're all susceptible to anxiety. Every person in this room, as a part of the fall, we're in this place of anxiousness and fearfulness because we've lost our connection with God in so many ways. So this is kind of our default position. And so, but what I want to talk to us about, though, is that cognitive therapy is this way of retraining our thinking. So instead of always being anxious about what we don't know about and we think the worst, maybe somewhere in the midst of our lives, we can start to be hopeful and think the best. Now, again, before we get started into our text today, I just want to precede this by saying that if you're not a believer here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you know, cognitive therapy is not a Christian thing. However, I will tell you that as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit helping us in this. Our therapist is the Holy Spirit. Now, And that's kind of the difference between, now you can be a positive thinker and you hear all this stuff about the power of positive thinking, and that's a lot of humanistic nonsense at times. You can't really think yourself into prosperity, but you can think yourself out of crisis, right? You can think yourself into crisis, you can think yourself out of crisis. And I'm going to make the argument that as believers that we have the Holy Spirit helping us and the Word of God helping us, empowering us to think our ways out of crisis. Now, I want to show you this in Scripture today. And so as we kind of work our way through this, the person that I want to kind of take a good look at today is the Apostle Paul. Now, before we get to we're going to basically be in Philippians 4 today, but we're going to work our way there. I want to tell you a story. This is a story about me, okay? So in the early 90s, when I was born, just kidding. In the early 90s, when I was in the Coast Guard, at one time I was on a ship stationed out in the West Coast, and I was extremely adventurous, almost to a fault in so many ways, and just drove Vicky crazy. You know, I was one of the, but anyway, so when I was in the Coast Guard, we were on a ship, and part of what we did, every year we'd go down to Portland, Oregon. Well, one year we go down to Portland, Oregon, and we're sitting there, and we get to talking to this guy about this new thing that's popping up, and it's going to be all the rage. And we're like, oh, what is that? It's called bungee jumping. And we're like, oh, that sounds really cool. What is it exactly? He goes, well, it's where we tie these cords to your ankles and you jump off of a bridge. I'm like, sign me up. I'm signed up. So a bunch of us, we signed up and we're kind of getting, we go out there and we're on our way there, and somewhere on the way to there, all of a sudden kind of it hit me what I was doing. And I started thinking, and I think Vicky might have been kind of going, well, this is the dumbest thing anybody's ever done. I just can't believe that we're actually going out and doing this and blah, blah, blah. So we're going out there and you know, I'm feeling anxious. And so we get out, and we're out in the middle of nowhere. See, that was part of the deal, is I'm thinking, well, if something goes wrong, I don't think there's like a hospital within like an hour of this place. This is kind of dangerous. And then we get out there, and there's this bridge where they go, and it's in this, it's like a 300-foot ravine. And it's just it's crazy. And so you get there, and they strap you up to these, what at the time were parachute cords for a tank. Like they said, like a 1,500-pound test, and you have like two of them strapped to you. So the odds are good, and nothing's going to happen. So you're standing. So they have this little platform. I kid you not, it's like a 2x2-foot platform. And part of the deal is they strap you up to this, and then you have to step out on it. Now, for some reason, everybody thought that I should go first. I don't know. So you get out there. I'm standing on this platform. Now, just for the record, anxiety is now officially turned to fear. Okay, I'm no longer anxious. Now I'm fearful. And my body is saying, no, no, no. So you're standing out on this platform, and then they begin the countdown. And, of course, you know, it's a real macho thing, right? They're like, you know, you don't have the guts to jump. Oh, yeah, okay. So anyway, so they start the countdown from 10. Everybody out there on the bridge, 10, 9. And then when it got to 0, I dove off. And I don't remember anything for like the next 10 seconds. So I jumped off and I was going to shout. So the motto for the Coast Guard is Semper Paratus, always prepared. So I think I'm going to yell, Semper Paratus. And then, I just locked up. And this actually was videotaped. I don't know where. Yes, videotaped in the 90s. So if anybody says, he said videotaped. Yeah, that was in the days when we actually used video, yeah. I think the camcorder is like this big. But I remember watching the video of it. Well, anyway, so then of course, you know, they drag you back up, and then they cut you loose. And, man, I tell you, I've never felt better in my life. I felt like I just got an extra hour of sleep on a Sunday morning. So what I kind of looked at, and again, for the record, I've never done it again. Vicky and I started having children, and I just kind of thought, you know, that wouldn't be a good way to go if you got kids. You know, I wouldn't want that read at my funeral that, you know, he has kids, but he departed this earth while being an idiot. So anyway, but you kind of run that range of emotion. So you have this buildup. Now, it is a fearful situation, but I had all this anxiety about what was going to happen. And then as I got to it, it turned to fear. But eventually, I just jumped, and I went for it. And what I found out afterwards is that it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. And this is kind of this process that God uses in our lives. Somewhere in the midst of it, you got to kind of find your motivation. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, we know Paul, he wrote so much of the New Testament. He's like the apostle of all apostles. So many of the letters that we read were written by Paul, and many of you know this about Paul, and some of you may not, but Paul, by all human standards, had a terrible life. But I'll guarantee you, when you get to heaven, you're just going to know who Paul is, just because of what he went through and what he did. So I want to kind of put this in context before we get to our Philippians text. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about just all the things that he's been through, and there's these false apostles coming in. And he says that, he talks about these false apostles. He said, are they servants of Christ? I know that I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number. Whipped. It says, face death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. So anybody here seen the Passion of the Christ? Jesus, that is getting lashed. That's 39 lashes. 5 times. Now, maybe it wasn't as extreme at what Jesus received. I don't know. But the point is that's pretty extreme. 5 times. It says that 3 times I was beaten with rods. Anybody here remember a long time ago on a Sunday, I had a rod, and I just, man, could you just imagine getting beaten with rods? He was beaten with rods once he was stoned. They thought he was dead. Stoned is when you take rocks and you pelt people and you hit with so many stones that eventually they're literally covered with rocks. He was stoned. It says that 3 times he was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night night and a day adrift at sea. Being in the Coast Guard, I just can't imagine anything more lonely than being adrift at sea. That would just be, I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. It says, I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty, and I have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches, who is weak without my feeling that weakness, who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger. Says that he goes, if I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. So Paul, you think Paul's been through quite a bit? If you were Paul, wouldn't you be kind of anxious every time God calls you on a missionary journey? I mean, wouldn't there be kind of that piece of you? In a way, Paul could actually say, you know what, I'm fearful. I'm not anxious. I'm fearful because I've been through it. Now, a lot of people here, and kind of one of the tie-ins to anxiety, is based on your past. So if things have happened, if somebody, you know, like in relationships, if somebody has betrayed you, or if somebody has abused you, or done things to you, then and you've been hurt by them, then what happens is now you're anxious about somebody else doing it. And it affects marriages, it affects friendships, because every time that you come close to somebody, there's a part of you that says, well, when are you gonna hurt me too? And this is kind of the way that we roll, this is the way we work, and this is why anxiety, I believe, is just fueled by the enemy. Because ultimately, Satan and the kingdom of darkness, they certainly don't want you to step into who God says you are. They don't want that. There's not much he can do about it, but the only thing that he can do is attack you up here and make you not believe it. Make you think that, well, God, maybe that's true for some people, but it's not true for me. See, that's kind of the way that the enemy attacks us as believers. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is trying to redirect our thinking, redirect our thoughts into who we truly are. This kind of leads into why I tell people, if you're not an actively engaged Christian, you're just cannon fodder for the enemy. Because the world is going to assist the enemy. The world is going to assist. You know, one of the things, and I'll just kind of speak to it, just so we know, both men and women are attacked in a unique way in our world. So for women, there's a system in place that basically tells all women, you're not good enough. No matter what you do, you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough. If you work, you should be home. If you're home, you should work. You don't work enough, you don't do this, you don't do that. There's just this perpetual system that's coming after all women. And women just have this insecurity about themselves because the world is telling them how much they stink. Now, men, it's a little bit different. So for men, it's still the same thing. It's still kind of going after our insecurity, because when we feel insecure, then we feel anxious. But for men, it's kind of like you're not man enough. There's like this hyper masculinity, and you're not strong enough. You can't take care of your family. You can't provide, and you know it's just kind of comes at us in all these ways. But the point is, it just makes us feel insecure. Anxiety has a heyday whenever we are insecure about who we are. And so one of the things that God wants to do is put us in this place of security. I want to take you to Philippians. If you jump ahead with me to Philippians 3, Paul, who is in prison at the time that he's writing this book to Philippi, this letter to Philippi, and Philippians, we actually did we unpacked Philippians a while back, and you know that this is kind of known as Paul's joy letter. And I don't think at this point a lot of people would necessarily realize the place where Paul is as he writes this. Because Paul is he's in prison, and it, you know, 2,000 years ago, prisons are just terrible. I mean, they're not great now. I mean, nobody wants to go there, right? But just imagine 2,000 years ago. One of the interesting things about prisons 2,000 years ago, they didn't actually feed you. You relied on your friends and family to bring you food. So if you starved to death in prison, well, so be it. The prison just was there to hold you. And so that's why you see in his letters, a lot of times he's talking about the people that have abandoned him and the people that are missing and how thankful he is for the people who haven't abandoned him. Because if they hadn't abandoned him, or if they had abandoned him, he'd be starving. And so this is just terrible conditions, unsanitary, disgusting prison conditions. And in the midst of this, he's talking about how the greatest thing in life is just achieving that righteousness through Jesus Christ. And he talks about the suffering that he actually makes this statement in verse 10, so Philippians 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. So Paul's in this place. He goes on to say in verse 12, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for with Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. It says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. So question for you in terms of anxiety, if you're a person that battles anxiety, is which is bigger, your windshield or your rearview mirror? See, here's one of the dangers to looking at the past. And many of you may say, well, you know, things just keep circling around. They keep cycling around. You know, I meet the same person who, you know, I meet somebody and I think they're great, and then they end up doing the same thing that everybody else has done. And, you know, every time I think that I'm going to try to make some progress, it seems like I'm back in the situation where I was. How does that happen? Well, one of the things you have to understand is that what you think is where you go. So it's almost like it becomes self-fulfilling prophecy to some degree. And the reason why where you think is where you go is because that's where you're looking. So if you are in this place where you're thinking about all the bad things that have happened to you and you're focused on that, then the second anybody, anywhere, does anything remotely similar, there it is. There we go. Here we are again. When in actuality, it's not necessarily the same thing. I see that a lot in relationships, marriages. I see where if you have a spouse that does something that is remotely similar to a traumatic event in the other spouse's past, it's a huge deal because it makes them feel like, well, that's the same thing that somebody else said to me or did to me or put me through. And so we're kind of in this constant state of anxiety because we think it's only a matter of time before somebody does it. Where you look is where you go. So if you're focused on your past, you're going to dwell in your past. But if you're hopeful for your future, if you are looking to your future, then you are going to gain ground, you're going to get stronger, and you're going to be more successful. Question for everybody in this room, have you even remotely tried to visualize yourself in 5 years? Or are you just living day to day? If you're just living day to day, then you're probably dwelling in your past. And the reason why you're living day to day is because you're not looking forward. It's always kind of interesting to me. I love to sit down with young people and talk with them. And what I see with young people, people in high school, young people, is that they just have no vision for their future. None. And that's amazing to me. Now, that means a couple things. It means, number one, they never had anybody that ever asked them to visualize their future. I mean, parents, do you sit down with your kids and talk with them about their futures? Are you hopeful for their futures? See, here's another thing about parenting and just leadership in general. You can't lead people to a place where you yourself aren't going. So if you're not hopeful for your future, how on earth are you going to get anybody else hopeful about theirs? You need to get your brain right and realize, especially as a Christian, that God has got a future. He's got a plan, and we're a part of that plan. And because it's God, it's good. And if we're not bringing that into ourselves, if we're not living in that place, we need to find somebody who will help us get there. And that's why we need fellowship. That's why we need church. That's why we need Bible studies. That's why we need discipleship, is because there's this constant, be fearful. You aren't good enough. You'll never be anything. God doesn't love you. It's just constantly coming at us. And then we open up the Word of God, and we see how much God loves us and how much He wants to give us hope and peace and joy. And these are the things that we have to allow to wash over our minds and our souls. If you're a Christian and you're isolated, you're probably going to become skeptical. You're probably going to become bitter. You're probably going to become discouraged. You're probably going to become depressed, because this is what's coming your way. It's coming at you. It's coming at you. It's coming at you. I want to show you Paul in chapter 4. Paul, who, again, he gives us a formula for how to retrain our brains. This is cognitive therapy a la the Holy Spirit, right? Here it is. Here's the formula for how you think your way out of a crisis. And it starts with this. So it begins with verse 4, Philippians 4, verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Have you ever stopped to think, as a believer, what your eternity has changed to? Do you believe that? I always find it fascinating, and I'm not going to get into a moralistic discussion, but I know of a lot of people that go to church that play the lottery, and I'm not going to say whether you should or you shouldn't, but I will say, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've already won the lottery. You maybe just don't know it yet. And that's the part. So part of this thinking is that you've won the lottery for eternity. Amen. So, you know, when you think about, you know, we sing Amazing Grace, and that line says, we've been there for 10,000 years. We'll have no less days. So 10,000 years from now, you're just getting started. That's eternity. No end. But that's this hope that we have, unless we don't believe it. Unless we think that God's just feeding us a line because maybe, perhaps, somebody else did. Maybe somebody else gave us a false promise. And so therefore, maybe God does too. It's not how it works. God's promises are true. God can't lie, so everything that he says is done. And Paul knows this. He understands the sovereignty of God. He understands this idea of how, you know, with God, he doesn't say, well, I hope that this happens. This is what I hope to do. When God says it, it's done. So when you hear things, be full of joy in the Lord. Be full of joy of all the things that God has said, because they will come to pass. With God, it falls into two categories. It's either done or it will be done. So it goes on to say that, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Consider it. Think. Reason. Rationalize. Here's kind of a mark of somebody who's maturing in the faith. We all sometimes find ourselves out on the ledge, right? A leader or somebody who's mature can think themselves off the ledge. Now, if it's really bad, then the leader or a person who's mature in the faith might have that select few people that can speak truth over them. But for some people, they step out on that ledge and they stay there. They can't get off that ledge. They cannot. And Paul is saying, show people that you can actually think in a godly way. Don't just let the world steamroll over you. Don't get so wrapped up in worldly things that you have as much confidence and hope as a non-believer. It doesn't make any sense. And we've been deceived into acting like people that don't have what we have. And again, this doesn't make us better than anybody. It just makes us different. If you think that being a believer is a follower in Jesus who's born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you think that's basically the same as everybody else, then you haven't received that. And that's not you, because it is different. So Paul says, be considerate. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't allow the battle to slip away in your mind. Hold the ground on truth. He goes on to say in verse 6, don't worry about anything. In some translations say, don't be anxious. Anxious and worry are basically the same thing. So it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. You got something that's bothering you that you're nervous about? How about you just start praying to God, and maybe in your prayers, you say, you know what, Lord? I just want to give this to you. I just want to give it to you. And if you got to do that multiple times a day, you got to do it multiple days. I know people that have been doing that kind of prayer for years, and it's working, but they have to continue to do it because things come back. I actually know people that when they pray, they actually, in prayer, they'll make a hand, and it represents all the things that give them anxiety. And they'll actually say, here, Lord, I want to give you this one. They actually get their bodies into it, and they'll actually say, I want to hand this to you. In prayer, have you ever done that? If you're an anxious person, try it. You may say, well, I feel kind of, you know. Why? Don't let yourself feel anxious about coming before God. That's what he commands us to do. If you have to, give it to him, hand it to him. Whatever you have to do, hand him your worries. It says, tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Cognitive therapy. Don't look at what you haven't gotten. Don't dwell on what's wrong. Look at what God has done. I always find it fascinating, kind of a case in point. In any situation you're in, I don't care what it is. Maybe it's work, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's church. There's going to be positives and negatives. And I'll tell you right now, the person that has the hardest time is the person that dwells on the negatives. Always. Always. The sad thing is, if you're a person that wants to dwell on the negatives, you will always have something to dwell on because there are always negatives there. Always. But you know what else is there? Positives. Good things. God is doing things. You could take the worst situation on the face of this earth, and if you're in the middle of it, if you can train yourself by faith, you can allow the Holy Spirit to show you the good things. I've been there. As a pastor, you think that I don't walk in hard situations every single day? This is one of the reasons why when you go into ministry, you've got to be able to talk yourself off the ledge because you got to go on the ledges with other people. But sometimes you go through these stretches where everything is so dark. And you know what? And it's interesting that Paul says, he talks about his sufferings. He talks about people that have left the faith. And I see people that get discouraged and people that quit and they walk away from Jesus, the very thing that would give them life. And as a pastor, it breaks my heart. And so all of those things are going on. And somewhere, if you're not careful, you can see the things that aren't going right. So the way out of that is, you know what, how about you start looking at what God is doing? And that's what holds you. So I can remember one time early on in ministry here, I had a conversation with a young person who told me just their life story. They were 15 years old, and I'll never forget, what they told me, it just shattered me. And I drove all the way back home. So, and I sat there and I remember the whole way home, nearly the whole way home, I'm thinking, God, you're getting your butt kicked down here. It just, this is horrible. This is horrific. Are you even there? Are you even paying attention? And so I'm going through this and somewhere in the midst of my drive, it shifted. Because God said, you're part of my answer. You're part of what I'm doing. You need to stop seeing what the enemy is doing, and you need to allow me to use you and the other people at the church to do what needs to be done. Yes, there are victims out there, but I'm sending people into there. And so this is this picture, but it shifted. And so that's what it has to do in our lives. So when we're in this place and we think that God has abandoned us or God isn't there, I'm telling you, if you ask him to show you where he's working and you're willing to be a part of his solution, things will change. Things will change. He says, don't worry about anything. He said, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. A peace that surpasses all understanding. You notice what precedes that? He says that his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is kind of one of the reasons, too, why I tell people that if you're the biggest cause in your life, it's not going to go well, because all you're going to do is fixate on what's happening to you. So one of the things we do as Christians, not only do we allow the Spirit to renew our minds, but we have to start loving and serving others. There has to be a cause greater than us. Because that's what gives us the right framework, the right mindset. He goes on to say, verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Your thoughts. What is influencing your thinking? Sometimes I'm kind of blown away, and I've talked about this before too. I see a lot of Christians that are filling their brains with garbage. And the reason why they do this is because everybody else is. It's just pop culture. Well, you know what? You don't have to participate fully in pop culture, because there is so much junk in pop culture, right? But if you are immersed, you know, it's kind of interesting. This is one of the reasons why, you know, throughout this series, I'm going to give you a song and a psalm. Because people, they're listening to secular music that is all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And it's like, okay, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to some of that stuff. I have songs that I listen to that I'm pretty sure that probably won't be played in heaven, right? I mean, I don't know what they would be, but like, I don't know if Bon Jovi will be in heaven. Wanted dead or alive. It's actually my ringtone. But the point that I'm making is that the ratio of Christian things, hopeful, edifying, God honor. I mean, I don't go for anything that's dishonoring to God. I draw the line on that. But there are some things that are kind of, I don't know. I don't know what it is. I'm not sure. But I want things that are honorable to the Lord. Things that are honorable to people. I don't go for music that dishonors women. I don't go for music that dishonors men. I don't know what the point of that is. I tell people, you know, even the way that you talk, don't dishonor other people. There's something about just the way that it corrupts our minds. He says, fix your thoughts on what's true, honorable, right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. What do you think about? Man, I hate my job. Man, I hate my boss. You know what? I can't stand my spouse. You know what? Da-da-da-da-da. I can't stand this. I hate this. You know what? My life stinks. Is that your brain? Paul's saying, don't go there. If you find yourself there, stop. Because that's where the world wants you. God does not want you there. God wants you to start to reverse things, you know, and start thinking positively. Start thinking in a way that shows that you have faith. It says, keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Copy people that show that they found peace in their lives. Don't hang out with people that contribute to the challenge of thinking in your head. Every so often, you know, you get these people in your life and you love them, but they're just negative. Negative, negative, negative. Now, I don't think you just turn a cold shoulder to them, but what you need to do is start to limit their influence. You know, just say, you know what? You know, if you have to, take them in small doses. Well, that's 5 minutes. I got to go. I'm busy. You know? Before things start going negative, I know you're a 5 minute person. You're maybe a 20 minute, and you know, I'm pointing above. I'm not pointing at anybody. But kind of this place, so keep putting to practice all that you've learned, received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know that you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, or I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. So kind of the last place where Paul gets to, he's learned to be content with whatever he has. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty or plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Years ago, it's kind of interesting, I had somebody, anybody heard of the book, The Secret? Anyway, I had somebody walk up to me one time and they handed me that book and they said, I need you to read this book. And I'm like, I already kind of heard about it, you know, The Secret, and which I'm not recommending anybody reads that book. It's just a bunch of humanistic nonsense. But they handed me this book and they're like, you need to read this. I said, well, I don't need to read it. I already know The Secret. And they're like, oh, you've already read it? And I go, no, I just know The Secret. Oh, well, what'd you think of it? And I go, well, I don't know what that is all about. But the secret is Jesus. And they're like, well, I don't agree. And then we had this conversation and about this, and it was kind of interesting because about 4 months later, this person walked out on their family, left their kids and their spouse and walked out. And all I'm thinking is, well, how's that secret working for you? Jesus is the secret. Now, he's not the secret. I mean, it's for all the world to know. It's not like it's a hidden truth. But what Paul says is that the secret to living a good life and doing all of these things is Jesus. If you're a person here today that doesn't know Jesus, then a lot of this stuff, these are just words to you. But if you know Jesus, then you have this hope for the future, and you have all the other promises and truths that come from putting your faith in Jesus. All of these things are true. And so there are times in my life, and just so you know, I say this because I know that once you accept Jesus, it's not just this perpetual kicking, yeah, this is awesome, woo, all the way to the top. It's not that at all. There are times, there are seasons, because the enemy doesn't want you to live in that freedom. The enemy doesn't want you to step into the truth of who you are with God. So there's going to be this battle. There's going to be this thing coming against you all the time. But that doesn't change the fact that the answer is always Jesus. Always. Jesus is the one thing in the world you cannot overindulge in. The more Jesus you have, the better off you're going to be. You overindulge in anything, it can have a disastrous effect on you. Jesus, not so. The more of Jesus you have, the stronger you're going to be. And what I want to do for you is I want you to start, these ideas of giving you songs and a psalm. This is your way of washing the truth over you. I heard people, last week, the song and the psalm, they were working through that all week, and I just heard great stories from people about how it's affecting them. And I want to give you another song this week. And before we play that song, I just want to kind of read you something about it that is pretty cool. So it's a new song. It's been out for a little bit. Some of you may know it. Some of you may not. I'm not going to kind of tell you the title until the end of this, but I wanted to read to you this. The artist, Christine DeMarco, who is with Bethel Music, she writes this blog, and this is what she writes. She says, I used to live as a victim of my own circumstances, as if life just happened to me. I believed that every feeling that fell into my lap was my own, and it made for a really difficult Christian life. I think everyone has experienced that feeling at one point or another where life feels out of control, leaving you powerless and void of hope. I had experienced a season while living in San Francisco where I battled fear and anxiety, struggling to believe that God was who he said he was. It was an everyday battle to believe that God was going to rescue me. Through this time, God taught me a different way of living. God began to change my mindset from a life is happening to me to I am powerful and Christ has covered me in his blood. As I would cling to the promise that I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, God began to build a conviction within me that empowered me to live with strength and joy despite circumstance. I learned that peace doesn't come from information. I'm only as strong and immovable as what or who I place my trust in. The kind of peace we are all longing for can only be found in trust. As I began to grab hold of these truths, I found myself rising up in the face of darkness, knowing that it had no hold on me. There are too many Christians that I encounter that feel like they are victims to the darkness around them. I understand that thinking because I used to be there too. The truth is that the enemy's power has been taken from him through Christ's death and resurrection. We live in victory. Think about that. You don't have to wonder if God will take care of you. Even now, let the anxious thoughts fall away as you embrace that truth. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Even if you are feeling like a victim, choose to declare God's thoughts and words about who he is and who you are until what you are feeling aligns with the truth. No matter how great the darkness feels, stand up and embrace your rightful place as a son or daughter of God with full authority over every demonic power through Jesus. I live from his reality, not my own. Enjoy this song.
Yeah, you can clap for that.
If you listen to that song and you claim that over yourself, if you're a negative person, that'll change. If you're an anxious person, that'll start to change. I'm telling you. I want to, before we go into communion, I want to read for you from Psalm 104. Again, same thing, Word of God. Songs are more declaring the truth of God's Word. God's Word also has to play. But in Psalm 104, this is what it says: "Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord my God, how great you are! You are robed in honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. You lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride upon the wings of the wind. Your winds are your messengers. Flames of fire are your servants. You place the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. You clothe the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so they would never again cover the earth. You make springs pour water into ravines so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and all the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing along the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use." You say, Iowa? It says, "You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. The trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted, where birds make their nests and the storks make their homes in the cypresses. The high in the mountains live the wild goats and the rocks from a refuge from the hyraxes. You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness and it becomes light when all the forest animals prowl about. Then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. Then the people go off to their work, where they labor until evening. Oh Lord, what a variety of things you've made. In wisdom, you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ship sailing along the Leviathan, which you made to play in the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all that he has made. The earth trembles at his glance. The mountains smoke at his touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. Let all that I am praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I do pray that we as a people, that we would know where to look for you when we are in crisis or we're moving into places that might take us into more anxiety, fear, or even discouragement and depression. Lord, may we look for you, because you're gonna show us the way out of there. Let us cling to your word. Let us help each other and encourage each other. Let's not be negative and people that don't hope. Let us be people that have a vision. Lord, we are not victims. We are victors. And it's all in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So go out this week. Let these things wash over you. When all the negative tries to get you to go here, you allow the Spirit of the Lord to take you there. And if you're really struggling, you find somebody who will pray for you, somebody who will give you encouraging words. Be careful of the influence and where that takes you. Please stand, receive this blessing. So we dismiss you here today. I just want to pray that you leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.